Hey, thanks for joining us for week five of our series. We're super excited about this road trip that we've been on for the last 4 weeks, and we've come to a point where we're in week five, and we're going to be looking at this idea of recalculating your route. So I don't know about you, but one of the things I love to do before sitting and listening to someone preach a message is really to begin to kind of self-evaluate where I'm at. You know, I think a lot of times we make the mistake that we tend to kind of approach things carelessly, but man, anytime I get to hear the word of God or someone proclaim it, you know, I really want to know, Lord, where am I at? So one of the things I want to challenge you to do, even in this moment, is really to think about, like, where are you at in life? Like, where are the areas that you're struggling in? What's your background? What drives you? And, you know, through that, I think, you know, it allows us to be able to approach Scripture differently. You know, many times I'll read through the Bible or read a passage of Scripture, and, you know, depending on what's going on in my life, man, the Holy Spirit just speaks in different ways. And so as today, as we kind of walk through Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20, like I said, I think more than anything is I just want you to kind of start off and say, where am I at today? So let's look in verse 1 and start out. Saul was still talking much about how he would like to kill the followers of the Lord. He went to the head of the religious leaders. He asked for a letter to be written to the Jewish places of worship in the city of Damascus. The letters were to say, if he found any men or women following the way, he would bring them to Jerusalem in chains. So just to kind of give you some background, you know, we've looked at chapters 1 through chapter 9, the previous verses. And, you know, if we see the birthplace, if you will, of the New Testament church, you know, in chapter 1, we see a great move of the Holy Spirit and God doing a great work. And every day, numbers added to the kingdom, you know. We see the Jews flocking to Jerusalem because of this new message of hope. And we see people being delivered. We see people coming together and sharing meals and breaking bread and really just doing life together. And through that, man, we see God just beginning to do a great work. And so as we kind of pick up in chapter 9, you know, in chapter 8, this person, Saul, was kind of introduced to us. He's kind of a new character on the scene. And when you read chapters 1 through chapter 8 and you see how the disciples have began to proclaim the gospel and to talk about the truth of Jesus and really, if you will, kind of turn everybody upside down in their head about what they once believed to be true. And I want you to think about that even in your own personal life right now. What is it you believe to be true? You know, everybody has really a guiding principle. Everybody has a guiding belief. That thing that sits in the core of who you are that really is the place where when I need to look for guidance and direction. And, you know, we see this Saul guy who's a great religious leader. And even through that and his life, if you look in Philippians, he talks about his background of being the Hebrew of Hebrews and the Jew of Jews. He's the guy that was circumcised on the eighth day. And he talks about all these things that we from an American culture don't really relate to. But just to have a better understanding is he was a truly religious man who was committed to the mission God had called him to. So all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and has just totally changed everything. And so here we have Saul thinking that the very thing that he held dear, the very belief that he had in God and who he was, and he felt that very thing was being attacked. And so here we see him in chapters 9, verses 1 and 2, and what he's doing is he's going to the religious leaders. And one of the points I want to make is that it's very possible that at this time, the head, if you will, those religious leaders may have possibly been Caiaphas, the very person who actually orchestrate, if you will, the crucifixion of Jesus. So I want you to kind of sit there and think about that for a moment. He goes to him and says, hey, listen, you know, we've got Jews who are converting to Christianity here in Jerusalem, but guess what? Some of them have probably gotten away. In fact, if anything, they're beginning to lose control and the oppression that they had over the people. And so here we go, and Paul goes to him and says, hey, I want to go to Damascus. He says, I want to make it my life's mission to make sure that this movement stops. So what does he do? He asks for a letter, and he says, through this letter, I want to be able to go to the churches in those towns and say, hey, listen, I've been given permission from the high priest in order to go and to gather everyone possible who's moving away from the belief of that of what the Jews had at that time, that Jesus himself was not the true Son of God. So here we are, and he asks for this letter, and he goes on to pick up in verse 3. He says this. Said he went on his way until he came near Damascus. And all at once he saw a light from the heaven shining around him, and he fell on the ground. Then he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you working so hard against me? Saul answered, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one whom you are working against. You have hurt yourself by trying to hurt me. I just want to stop for a moment here and think about this. Let's be reminded about the, if you will, the journey that Saul is on. You know, I began this whole thing talking about, I want you to reevaluate where you're at. I want you to take an honest look at where you're at in your life. And I want you to think about where, what his intentions and his purpose was. Part of the reason he had set out to do this is because what? What were people claiming? That Jesus was God himself and that he had rose from the grave. So here he is and he's faced, and all of a sudden this bright light comes. He's near Damascus. He's arrived at his destination. He has his mission. He has his orders. He has the papers in his hand, and he's just waiting to deliver that message so that he can go and persecute Christians and in jail them and possibly even have their lives taken from them. And here he is, and all of a sudden a bright light comes, and he hears a voice. I want you to think about that for a second. He hears a voice, and the very thing he went to stop was the spread of a lie that Jesus had written. And he says, who are you, Lord? Now, that word Lord right there is, it's not necessarily, you and I a lot of times in the English language, we think about it, we refer to the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts, those types of things. Really, it was more of an expression of, you know, like a yes, sir, like a place of respect. And he says, who is this? Like, what is this voice that I'm hearing? And all of a sudden, Jesus answers him and says, I am Jesus, the very person whom Paul did what? Said never rose from the grave. I want you to think about that. All of a sudden, in all of his unbelief, everything is just crushed in that moment. And he gets an encounter with God. Just a genuine encounter. And you know, all throughout life, I can think of a lot of times where, man, God is just encountering me. And in that moment, like, there's just this awestruck, you know, like, what are you doing this? And here's Paul being faced with the truth that the very mission he had set out to was a lie. Because what? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And just say that to yourself, because Jesus is alive, because he did raise from the grave. The very direction, the very mission, the very purpose, the very thing that Paul was so passionate about, all of a sudden, through just three simple words, I am Jesus. And then it goes on and says what? It says, Saul, in verse 6, Saul was shaken and surprised. Then he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? The Lord said to him, get up, go into the city, and that you'll be told what to do. Notice in that very moment what his posture changes. You know, Paul was a pretty prideful guy. In fact, if you were to look up the definition of a narcissist, he'd be your guy. But he had every reason to be. He was a learned man. He was respected within his community. You know, people, you know, he had it all together. Everything was just working out in his favor. And here he is, and all of a sudden his posture changes from one of arrogance and dismay to all of a sudden just Jesus coming down, and he's humbled in that moment. All of his confidence was stripped from it. But what is it you find confidence in? What is it that you find that really just validates who you are? When we have a genuine encounter with Jesus that's irrefutable, it humbles us. When's the last time that you've really been humbled? Taking a, if you will, a posture of humility. In verse 4, when it said he fell to the ground, I want you to think back, for those of you that maybe have some sort of knowledge of the Old Testament. And every time in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that anyone ever had an encounter with God, you know what it led to? Them falling on their faces to the ground, because they could not look upon the glory of God and who he is. And all of a sudden we see Paul or Saul having this encounter with God that all of a sudden, what does it do? It drops him to the ground in a place of humility. And he says, who are you? I am Jesus. What would you have me do? And all of a sudden, now he's submitting to the authority of God. The very mission that he had set on was just a place. It was that part in his route where all of a sudden you hit a traffic jam and all of a sudden now it's time for your GPS to recalculate your route. Why? Because the route that you're going on has hit a wall. It's hit a place where you can't go any further. And for Paul, this was that moment in his life where it was time to say, am I going to go further from here? Am I going to continue on with the mission? And Jesus stops him in his track. But there's something about being stopped in our tracks. There's something about being at a place where we realize that there's nothing within ourselves. There's no intellect. There's no argument. There's nothing that I can do in this moment but just to humble myself before the Lord. And here is Paul being humbled over and over and over and over again. He is stripped of everything in this moment, and all he can do is lay his face down before Jesus. When's the last time you had a genuine encounter with the Lord? When's the last time that the direction you were heading really just completely got stopped in its track? You know, just, you didn't know what to do. There was no one to call. There was no book to read. There was no advice to be had. And you were just left with that sense of helplessness. And all of a sudden, that encounter with God comes. Would you be ready for that if that happened with you today? What would you do? He goes on and picks up in verse 7. It says, those who saw with Saul were not able to say anything. God closed their mouths. Because you know in those moments, and I don't know about you, but there have been times when there's been just a God moment and maybe for someone else, and the best thing I could do is keep my mouth shut. So think about who was with Paul. The people that were traveling with him had the same mission, same calling. They were there because they felt that the thing that he was doing was important. It was enough to give up of their day and their time to travel what would have been a 6-day journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, to walk that far in order to see, you know, a great just man begin to just take this Christianity thing and just crush it and do everything possible. Yeah, but God just shuts their mouths. They heard a voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he saw nothing. They took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He could not see for 3 days, and during that time, he did not eat or drink. Verse 10, in Damascus, there was a follower by the name of Ananias. The Lord showed him in a dream what he was to do, what he wanted him to see. He said, Ananias, and Ananias answered, yes, Lord, I'm here. The Lord said, get up, go over to the straight street in Judas, to a house and ask for a man from the city of Tarsus. His name is Saul. You will find him praying there. Saul has seen a man called Ananias in a dream. He is to come and put his hands on Saul so he might see again. Ananias said, but Lord, many people have told me about this man. He is the reason many of your followers in Jerusalem have had to suffer much. He came here with the right and the power from the head of religious leaders to put everyone in chains who call on your name. The Lord said to him, go, this is the man, is the one I have chosen to carry my name among the people who are not Jews, and to their kings and to the Jews. I will show him how much he will have to suffer because of me. I don't know if you've ever been on a place on a road trip where all of a sudden the navigation just began to just reroute you. And the journey it took you on, the places it sent you were unfamiliar. You know, you kind of look around and say, I don't I don't remember these trees. I don't remember this landmark. I don't remember anything. And all of a sudden, your gaslight comes on. And all you can think of is, oh my goodness, how did I get here? Do I have enough gas to make it to my destination? Was this the right way? Was it a mistake? So here we have Ananias kind of, if you will, stepping in and God just calling him to do something incredible. So go to the man, if you will, just to imagine. Imagine someone being sent to your home to take your life. And on their way to your home, they're blinded. And all of a sudden, they're dropped off at your neighbor's house. And God shows you in a dream that here's this man who's been called to take your life. You know about it. You've heard about him. And God says, your mission, your job, is to go find him and to redeem him. Just sit on that for a moment. The person who's called to harm you, but yet God says, I have a greater purpose and a calling for him. You know, I think many times in life, one of the things that we struggle with is we have a tendency to really measure ourselves not against who Jesus is, but really against the lives of other people. And through that, we find, if you will, joy, because maybe somebody is not as good as us. It makes us feel good when we feel like that maybe we're the ones on top and I'm just not as bad as they are. So here we have it, and Saul is sitting over there, and Ananias is God saying, hey, his journey has been redirected. The purpose I have for his life and the calling I have for his life is going to be incredible, and you're going to play a part in that. So going back to that journey where you were rerouted and all of a sudden the gaslight comes on and here you are. But at the very last moment, all of a sudden you see a familiar face, a rescuer, somebody who you can cling to and say, I don't know how I got here. I'm lost. Can you help me out? And here is Ananias, and God has placed him in that place because what is it, Paul? He's in a place that's unfamiliar, and he's blind. He can't see nothing, and he needs someone to help him. And all he knows is for 3 days he's laid up in a house, and here he is with no sight in a place of vulnerability. He can do nothing. He requires the help of someone else. And God calls Ananias and sends him. He says what? He says, the Lord said to him, go, this is the man I've chosen to carry my name. Can you imagine God saying the person who was coming after to take your life is the person God is going to honor? I don't know about you, but there are times in life that I struggle with that. There are people in my life that when I should be looking on for redemption and for God to restore, it's the last thing that I'm praying for. There's probably people in your life right now that God has had this incredible plan, people that have hurt you that you're just thinking, man, I want condemnation to come to them, but Jesus says, no, I want life to come to them. And maybe you're the person to bring life. Maybe it's you. Here we see God working Ananias to be the calming spirit in Saul's life. When your route gets changed, open your eyes and look around, because God has prepared someone for that very moment who will be waiting for you. God's people. You may be that person for somebody. There may be someone literally next door right now who's blind, maybe not physically, but spiritually, and they're waiting for deliverance. They're waiting for someone to come to them to deliver them. So Ananias, in verse 17, went to the house. He put his hands on Saul and said, brother, Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to you. You saw the Lord along the road as you came here. The Lord has sent me so that you might be able to see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like a covering fell off of Saul so that he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And that he ate some food and received his strength. For days he stayed with the followers in Damascus. At once Saul began to preach to the Jewish places of worship that Jesus is the Son of God. And I just think about that moment when you look at chapter 8 and you see Paul standing and holding the cloak. Why our fellow brother Stephen is being stoned to death. His life is being taken. And all of a sudden, here's Paul in this place of weakness. Just like Stephen was in a place of weakness. Just complete vulnerability. And though this may not have happened physically, and this is just me speaking metaphorically, I kind of imagine, if you will, Saul on his knees in the house and Ananias walking up to him. And I want you to kind of think of this for a moment. Can you imagine if Ananias had the cloak of Stephen and laid it over Paul and said, I'm here, the God has sent me to deliver you and for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what that moment would feel like for Saul? Just a few days before, being a great persecutor of the church, the message he railed on is there is no Jesus. He was a fake. He didn't raise from the dead. He's still in the grave. And yet here Jesus is extending grace to him. And Ananias is putting that cloak over him, saying, Jesus has sent me to you. To you. So here we are today, and I kind of started this conversation off, if you will, with this idea of you just taking a good look, a self-evaluation of who you are, a self-evaluation of where you really are at this point in your life. And maybe you're kind of at that place that when you look ahead of you, the route you're on seems is no longer possible. There has to be a redirection. There has to be something else, a new way. And here we are, and knowing that God is encountering you, maybe even at this very moment. And you feel something or you know something that just doesn't make any sense. But if there's ever words for you to speak, if there are ever words for you to hear, and that the Holy Spirit wants you to hear right now, when God speaks out and says, I am Jesus. You know, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I think about the name of Jesus often. Think about how carelessly I use it, how I just casually speak about him in conversation when the reality is I owe him everything. And here we have Saul on a mission. And if you notice in verse 20, and it says, at once Saul began to preach to the, listen to this, and the Jewish places of worship. Remember when you go back to verse 1, what did he do? He asked for a letter so that he may go to the Jewish places of worship and ask permission to take the Christians out, to put them in chains, and to possibly have their life taken. And that very moment, that place of transformation, he goes back to a place of hostility, a place that didn't want to hear the gospel, and he speaks the truth. So if you're sitting there today thinking, you know what? I did take a good look at who I am. And I just don't think I'm within God's reach. I don't think I'm within God's grasp. In fact, if there's somebody who doesn't deserve grace and mercy, it's me. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this. It says, what I say is true, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy. What I say is true, and all the world should receive it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from their sin, and I am the worst of sinners. Think about that for a moment. I am the worst of sinners. He didn't just oppose Christianity. He wanted to obliterate it. I am the worst of sinners. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, and yet God had loving kindness for me. Jesus Christ used me. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ used me to show how long he will wait for even the worst of sinners. In that day, others will know they can have life that lasts forever also. Man, that just gives me hope. It tells me it doesn't matter where you're at in life and how far you think you're gone. Listen, someone said, yet God in his loving kindness for me, Christ Jesus used to show me how long he's willing to wait for you to receive his grace. You know, I'm reminded of the song about Speak the Name of Jesus. And I want to just kind of read the lyrics to you because it's something I think that's really kind of seeded itself in my life this week. And it says this, it says, I want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind because I know that there is a peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus because your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Because your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like fire. And I just want to invite you today. Maybe you are on the same journey Saul was on. And to be honest with you, it's not a very good one. But you're kind of sitting in traffic right now. You're sitting there thinking, what's next? You know, if you look up the definition of recalculating, you'll find out it means to calculate again with the emphasis of removing error or adding data. And for some of us, we're there and it's time to remove the error. How do we do that? We speak the name of Jesus. Let me pray for you. Gracious God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, God, that you give me life. Lord, I think of the fact that I am a worthless man who does shameful things, but yet your grace extends to me. So, Father, I pray that we would never speak the name of Jesus irreverently. God, I pray that we would hold your name with honor. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is struggling with sin in their life. Maybe, God, they're just kind of in a place that they felt like they've had it all together. But, Lord, in this very moment, your Holy Spirit is drawing on them. Lord, I pray for the people that you're going to send in their life right now. God, people that are going to lay their hands on them, Father. They may not deliver them from physical blindness, but, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they may receive spiritual sight. So we just trust this in your holy name. Because guess what? I speak your name, the name of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.